Thanks for that, Trish. It's probably a reach to call what I do a sermon, but rather I occasionally have an opportunity just to share with you some of my ruminations, and hopefully that they will be things that you share also, or that at least can help you as we gather together. In honour of Claire, I'd like to offer something that she used to do in sermons, and she'd say, for those of you who don't feel like sitting here listen to me jabber on today, here's something to think about. So this is for you, Claire. For those who don't want to listen to this, you might want to just think about this. Bishop Desmond Tutu said on numerous occasions, and I can't help but hear his cheeky voice when I think of what he says. He says, your job, I'll resist doing the accent because I'm not very good at it. Not because I wouldn't. Your job is not to be the electricity. Your job is simply to be the light bulb. Your job is to stay screwed in. Your job is not to be the electricity. So I'll just leave that running. The next part is very different from that. And I've wondered why I need to bring this to you, but I've asked, is it me just being a smart aleck, or I can't think why, but for some reason it seems important to say the following. To his Mulga Bill from Eaglehawk, who caught the cycling craze, he turned away the good old horse that served him many days and dressed himself in cycling clothes, resplendent to be seen, and hurried off to town to buy a shiny new machine. And as he wheeled it through the door with air of lordly pride, the grinning shop assistant said, excuse me, can you ride? I could go on, I'll leave it there. There's a word in there that is a word that we use in Christendom a lot. Anybody pick it up? Lordly. Lordly pride. It just interests me that the word lordly enters our language in so many different ways. What does it mean to be lordly? Was Jesus lordly? Did Jesus walk anywhere with lordly pride? I'm just going to leave that sitting there for now. We'll get back to it. But right now we're going to do something, again, very different. I just need a volunteer to help me, please. Someone? Anyone? You happy to do that? I just need you to give me a finger. That's it, that's the one. I need another hand here. There we go. Okay, so we're now going to bring you... We're going to bring you the history of our planet. I apologise to people for whom this is a special subject, but I'll do my best, all right? And I also apologise or take into account that we don't actually... This is all theoretical stuff, and we don't actually really know. But if... I don't know how I'm actually... Can I have another volunteer? Thanks, mate. Could you put your finger in there? No, on the other side. Okay, so with one millimetre equaling a million years, the supposed Big Bang, or singular event of creation, happens here. And let's go. Every millimetre is a million years. And we keep going and going and going and going. And going, and going. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Keep going. And here, planet Earth begins. You know what? We're going to have to just reel a few billion years in, mate. Yeah, no. Back, you might have to just take some from me, okay? No, you keep going.
Oh, make it.
Okay. Now give me some tension. Just actually physical tension on the string. This is my string. This is my string theory. You may have heard of it before. Okay, so it's figured by cosmologists that the Earth's come along about two-thirds of the way along history. towards where we are. Maybe some 9.2, 9.5 billion years. Okay, so we come along from about 4.6, 4.5 when the Earth solidifies, right here. So it's molten rock. Surface of the Earth here is about 4,700 degrees Celsius. Atmosphere, if you call it that, is CO2, nitrogen, sulfur, and the planet is covered with oceans of volcanic magma. Days are only 6 hours long. Later on, collisions with both a large body called Theia and also showers of asteroids, will slow the Earth down as well as bring us half of the water that exists. 3.8 billion years ago, the Earth is starting to cool off a bit. 3.5 billion years ago, first undisputed life on Earth, single-cell organisms which feed on methane. There's fossil evidence of this here in in WA, actually. Okay, come a bit further, 3.2 billion years, photosynthesis starts. Now, photosynthesis is good news for life as we know it, but it creates mass extinction for the Earth's life at that time. Oxygen reacts with iron, oxidizes, falls to the bottom of the ocean, and we can now see that in banded iron formations in the Pilbara, if you're interested in travelling. Okay, so 2.8 billion years ago, oceans are covering the Earth, they're very warm. 2.5 billion years ago, volcanic eruptions caused continents to form. 2 billion years ago, sexual reproduction starts. That is, and I'm not a biologist, but meiosis instead of mitosis. Is that right? Anyway, it is single-cellular organisms, which is now called sexual reproduction. Don't drop history. Okay, I've just got to turn this one. Okay. That's right. 0.65 billion years ago, we have a condition called snowball Earth. Lack of volcanic activities, and the Earth is covered with ice and snow, one of two major ice ages. 0.58 billion years ago, complex multicellular organisms arise. When I say complex, plex, not that complex. We're probably talking about things like flatworms. 0.54 billion years ago, we have the start of the Cambrian age, or the Cambrian explosion. Precursors to all subsequent life on Earth in the Cambrian explosion. 0.3 billion years ago, we have swamps now covering the Earth, giant insects and plants. 2.52 billion years ago, major extinction, 97% of all aquatic life, 73% of all terrestrial animals extinct. Allows a way for dinosaurs to emerge, and for 165 million years, they are dominant. 0.175 billion years ago, Pangaea supercontinent begins to break up. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs go extinct. 50 million years ago, mammals become dominant. Earth's hours are now about 24 hours a day, and average temperature around 24 degrees over most of the Earth. Okay, 4 million years ago, we've got grasses and savanna, a major form of life on Earth, which makes it good for bipedal animals, animals that can stand up and look over the top of grass. 3 million years ago, this is getting tricky now, we have use of tools. 1.5 million years ago, early Homo erectus learns to control fire. Then, we're getting there. At 1/3 of a millimetre, Homo sapiens emerge. 1/16 of a millimetre, we get the development of language. 2/1000 of a millimetre ago, Jesus Christ is born. The first Bible was printed in English, and then Wycliffe was, I think, slaughtered for his troubles. Less than 0.05 of a millimetre ago. And here we are. That's not even the width of a paper. So Jesus Christ appears 2/1000ths of a millimeter ago, if that's the history. So what does it mean for us that in the beginning was the Word? What did that word sound like? What? I know that language is our first technology as human beings, and so we struggle to try and understand that which is so far beyond our grasp. And I think about that and wonder about that. I wonder about what does it mean when I grow up in a church where I learn that God is a bloke, when blokes didn't exist until here. And sexual reproduction, which happens back here somewhere, was, about 2 billion years ago, single-celled organisms. What's it mean that I have stories whereby a bloke inseminates a virgin woman in order to create Jesus? As if the woman is simply a vessel for the man's seed. Of course we know that's not true, that every human being is created using genetic material from both parents. What, I'm just chucking it out there, what does it mean for you to think about that mystery? Don't have to answer now. Okay, you can drop that if you like. So, Lord. In Greek, word is kyrios, means master, sire, sir. And of course, Latin was the language of the authorized Bible for a very, very long time. Is it Vulgate you pronounce it, or Vulgate? Vulgate? Anyway. And the word is Dominus. We get the same word as the root for words like dominate, dominator, dominion. What's our picture of Christ as a dominator? God has been appropriated by the ruling class, we know that, over centuries to dominate others, to have dominion over them. Just last week I saw Vladimir Putin quoting the Bible. Donald Trump used the Bible as a prop for his photo shoots. The other words we get out of dominus are domestic, domicile. Ironically, God is often appropriated by those who wish to domesticate others. A domesticated God, a domesticated people, if you will. Where do we see God being domesticated in our society today? You ever seen the coat of arms on the, in our law courts? Do you know what the Latin phrase is there? And I don't know if you pronounce it the same way as you do French, but Dieu et mon droit, God and my right. So God is brought in to domesticate us by our earthly powers. When we get to the English word Lord, it comes from Old English and Germanic roots. And it actually means, Lord actually means keeper of the bread or guardian of the bread, which is interesting. It's quite ironic, really, in that Jesus gives us bread. And just by way of interest, lady comes from the word in Germanic for kneading of the bread. But of course, that's changed over the years through to modern English, whereby a lord and a lady is a couple of high status.
Ken, which kneading?
Kneading of bread, yeah. And it's interesting because we need, in the other sense, bread that is provided. Lord is a peerage, isn't it? It's a very high office. And yet, when we get closer to imitating Christ, we get closer to washing the feet of disciples. Lord can be a verb, like lording it over someone. Did Jesus ever lord it over anybody? Did Jesus actually ever ask anybody to bow down before him? Not in my reading of the Gospels. How did Jesus identify himself? What was the three-word term that Jesus uses over and over? Son of Man identifies Christ's self as human self. not a dualistic God here, mankind here. Man and God infused as one. What does that mean? I'll read a small quote from Richard Rohr here. He's talking about the mystics and how there's something called the perennial tradition in the mystic tradition. The perennial tradition invariably concludes that you cannot initially cannot see what you are looking for. Talking about people looking for God. You cannot see what you're looking for because what you are looking for is doing the looking. God is never an object to be found or possessed as we find other objects, but the one who shares your own deepest subjectivity or yourself. We normally call it our soul, the divine indwelling, where there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. I, in my imagination, because that's all we can do, imagine, that the creation moment was the moment where that singular act of everything that exists being infused with everything that is God. So that from that moment on, we don't have to go looking because it's already here in us, in one another. Our problem, I think, is we insist on God as being somehow external, out there, somewhere to be found. We keep searching. In my mind, we're like fish wondering how to breathe underwater, failing to see that the miracle is effortlessly occurring with every breath we take. Maybe sin is simply failing to be who we are. Paul, the convert, missionary, letter writer, mystic, seems to totally get it. He writes to Galatians at a time when they're in conflict over rule-based following of Christ. Says something that is totally radical. He says, "So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." The people were worried that people had to have a Jewish faith in order to be followers of Christ. So, if you're in Christ, you're in Abraham. Don't panic. You are heirs according to the promise. I love that expression, you have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Again, in the second letter of John, he addresses to the elder, the lady chosen by God. Love that. Paul was not a Presbyterian, hey? To the elder, the lady, Lindy, I wonder if you remember. The lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. From 1 John, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who fails to love can never have known God, for God is love." More wonderings for me. Jesus is Son of Man, who tells us that it is our unlordly way of being by which we draw close to God. Again, I remember hearing Bishop Tutu talking about Christ's preference for getting alongside those who we in our institutions consider unlordly. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood apart by himself and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, those robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Thank you." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Paul again in Romans 8, and we all know this one, affirms there's nothing that separates us from God, nothing. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. God is grace. Jesus is indeed Lord of the bread. However, he is Lord in the sense that as the one who is the guardian of the bread, he makes sure that in the end, nobody goes without. I think of the miracle story. There is no separation, no duality between God and humankind. It's outrageous. It's outrageous for a culture that insists on having people believe that they have to climb a ladder in order to make themselves worthy. It's outrageous for those who want to apportion God to the crest of their organization, whatever it is, and make it socially exclusive. It's outrageous. God is here with us. One of the things that I love most of all is when Jesus picks up a child and he says, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. That's a Trinity that I can understand. God present in one another, God present in us, and God present all around us. Let's pray. Lord, we are in a world that lives by fear. Fear that drives men to build castles and wage wars. May we learn to trust that you are not absent. May we learn holiness not as something to be achieved, but as an act of surrender. Not to stand apart from our sisters and brothers, but to realize your presence in the midst of all. May our lives be a simple surrender to the reality that unites us, the love which pervades all that is. When we are burdened, may we come to you for rest. May we simply live in the Christ that lives in us. When our fear would enslave us, would have us forsake our true self, would trick us to believe that you are absent, when we lose ourselves in some quest to find God, may we stop. May we quietly return to ourselves and find you waiting for us there. Amen.